Good morning. We welcome you to our time of worship together this morning here at Countryside. Grateful to gather to exalt our Lord. I want to extend a special welcome if you're our guest. If this is your first Sunday at Countryside, we're so glad that you've joined us and hope you'll be encouraged by our time together. And I also want to invite you to stop by our Connection Center out in the lobby. There's some folks there who'd love to visit with you and answer any questions you might have. Also have a little gift bag that we'd love to pass along to you, so hope you'll stop by there if you haven't had a chance to do so. Let me encourage all of you to note your attendance. You can pass the little black pad down your row and sign on the pad there, or scan the QR code on the screen behind me or in your bulletin to do so electronically. And if you're our guest, we'd love for you to do that as well, just signing our guest book and letting us know that you were with us this morning. Well, as a church family, we extend sympathy to the Hutchison family on the death of Mary's mother, Margaret Wood, who passed away on October the 13th. So thank you for praying for Mary and the rest of the family and encouraging them as you have opportunity. As always, I want to encourage you to note details of upcoming events in your bulletin. Hope you'll read that carefully. I'll just mention a couple for you. One is our annual thanks gatherings are coming up on the Sunday evening before Thanksgiving, November 24th, in lieu of our evening service in Awana. It's a great time of fellowship throughout the Metroplex. We gather in homes for a potluck and just an informal time of worship and sharing as we prepare our hearts for the holidays. So hope you'll plan to be a part of that. It's for all ages together, and you do need to register for that. That registration closes November 6th, or when host homes are full, so hope you'll plan to be a part of that and get signed up here soon. Also coming up is our Countryside Fair on Wednesday, October 30th from 6 to 8:30. A great time of food and fun and fellowship for the whole family, and an opportunity for outreach with our community as well. We could use a number of volunteers to help with game stations and set up and clean up, and a variety of opportunities to serve bringing food, including our annual chili cook-off. So you can see details in the bulletin and on the website, but hope you'll plan to be a part of that evening. Also, if you're new to the church in the last few months, we want to invite you to our Countryside Connection on Sunday evening, November 3rd, after the evening service. We'll gather in the fellowship hall with some of our leadership. We'd love to meet you and answer any questions you have and just get to know one another more that evening. We also look forward to a few baptisms later in our morning service. It's a special Sunday for us as we celebrate the Lord's table and enjoy some baptisms. And this evening, we will have a full baptism service in our evening service as well. So hope you'll plan to come back, encourage those as they share their testimony, and be praying for those who are following Christ's command to be baptized today. Well, as we sing this morning, we want to focus on the amazing love of God towards us in Christ. As Romans 8 says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we thank you for the love that is ours in Christ, that you have lavished on us, sending your Son to die on our behalf so we can be reconciled to you. And we thank you that because of that work, there is truly nothing that can separate us from your love. Or the trials of this life, the difficulties that we face, nothing can separate us from that amazing love. We pray that as we sing together, we would be reminded of Christ and all that he has done and the great love that you have for us, and that our hearts would be filled with love and worship in response. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Let's stand together this morning as we sing.
So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Jonathan mentioned, this is once a year we have the privilege of having our baptisms in the morning. Normally we have them as part of the evening service, but we want to make sure everyone in our church is exposed to this ordinance that our Lord gave us. I think you'll be greatly encouraged by the testimonies that you'll hear in just a moment. Let me begin, though, by making sure we understand what baptism is and how it fits into the salvation that Jesus promises in the gospel. There are many places we could go in the New Testament and even in the book of Acts, but let me just encourage you to think with me for a moment about Acts 16. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas go to the city of Philippi, and there they minister the gospel, preach the gospel, and persecution erupts because of people losing their business and money because people repent and come to faith in Christ, a demon-possessed girl in particular. And because of that, they are arrested and thrown into prison, into jail, there in Philippi. And as a further measure of security, the Philippian jailer put their feet in stocks within the prison, and that's how they were to spend the night. But they began singing and praying, and the other prisoners were listening in. And in God's plan, he sent an earthquake because he intended to save a group of people in this town. He sent an earthquake that opened the prison, that broke the chains from Paul and Silas. And the jailer, when he saw the after effects of the earthquake and realized that all the cells were open and that the prisoners could go free, he was afraid that many of them had fled, and as a Roman government official, he would forfeit his own life for having allowed prisoners to escape. And so he was about to kill himself. Paul spoke up and said, "Don't do that. We're all here." It was in that context that the Philippian jailer, undoubtedly having heard the gospel from Paul and Silas while he incarcerated them and put their feet in stocks, perhaps he had heard and seen some of what was going on around Philippi even before that event. But in light of all that had transpired, he comes running up to Paul and Silas, and in Acts 16, verse 30, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be spiritually rescued? What must I do to have the sentence of eternal prison from my soul changed? Hell, for mind and body to be thrown into hell. What do I need to escape the justice that I am so deserving of from the hand of God?" And in response to that, Paul and Silas utter this famous line, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Now, in the book of Acts, you'll find that sometimes the command to respond to the gospel is a simple word, repent, to turn from your sin, a willingness to turn from your sin and to embrace Christ. So sometimes it's just repent, as in Acts chapter 2. Other times, as it is here, it's just believe. But many times the two words are put together, repent and believe. That's because you can't have one without the other. They're simply two sides of the same coin. You have to turn from your rebellion, but you have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he offers. And so repentance and faith are simply woven together. We repent, we turn from our sin, and we turn to Jesus Christ in faith. We put all of our hope, all of our confidence in him. So he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." The question, though, is, believe what about the Lord Jesus? Well, elsewhere, we're told exactly what that faith must have as its content. First of all, you must believe in the person of Jesus. That is, you must believe the claims he's made about himself. Here's how John the Apostle puts it at the end of his gospel. He said, "Everything I've written in this gospel is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." So faith starts with believing the claims that Jesus made about himself, that he is in fact the eternal Son of God who has taken on flesh and entered the world. He's the Messiah the Old Testament promised. So you have to believe in the person of Jesus, that he is all that he claimed. But the demons believe that. And so you must also believe in the work of Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "This is the gospel that I preach and that you believe. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to many." That's the gospel in terms of the work of Jesus, you must believe. You must believe not only that he is the eternal Son of God in flesh, that he is the Messiah, but you must believe that he came in order to die for the sins of his people, as we saw in the end of Matthew's gospel over the last couple of weeks. He came to save his people from their sins by dying, and he died, the perfect one, he died in the place of the guilty, the righteous for the guilty, so that God could forgive our sins. And then he was buried. It means he was really dead. It wasn't a coma. It wasn't pretense. He was dead. And then God raised him miraculously from the dead on the third day. The blood in his human body began to pump, and his body was raised to life. And he is alive forevermore. That's the work of Jesus Christ that you have to believe. And you have to believe it in the sense that you own it as yours. You put your complete and total confidence, not in yourself, but solely in him and his work. That's what is required to believe. Acts 16 goes on to say, after they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. In other words, they didn't just say that one line. They went on to explain what I just explained to you, and I'm sure much more. And then it says, once he had believed that message, he was baptized, he and his household who had also believed. In other words, faith and repentance are what bring forgiveness of sins. That's what brings salvation, spiritual rescue. Baptism comes after that, as simply a powerful picture of the change that happened at that moment that we repent and believe. What is that change? Jesus calls it the new birth. It's regeneration. In the words of Ezekiel the prophet, God gives you a new heart that now loves God and hates what you once loved, and he puts his spirit within you. That's what baptism pictures. It pictures that spiritual reality that happens the moment we repent and believe. As I put them under the water, it's essentially saying that the person they were before the moment they repented and believed in Jesus, that person is dead, buried, gone. And when I bring them up out of the water, that's saying that just like Jesus was raised from the dead, they have been raised now. After their repentance and faith in Jesus, they have been raised at that moment to new life in Jesus Christ. So baptism is a powerful picture of that spiritual reality that happens the moment of repentance and faith. You pray for these who come now to share their testimonies with us.
Hi, my name is Micah Sears, and this is my testimony. I was privileged to grow up in a Christian home where I was regularly taught the Bible. When I was around 4 years old, my family began attending Countryside, which faithfully reinforced the truths my parents taught. While I was surrounded by solid teaching, I was not interested in truly hearing it. From a very young age, I struggled with things such as impurity and anger in my heart towards others when they did something I did not agree with. I also did not care to read my Bible or pray because I found them to be boring and looked at them as just something else I had to do. I was 11 or 12 when my parents found out about a sin I had been hiding. They reproved me and I felt bad for a little bit just because I had been caught and not because I had sinned against a holy God. My parents taught and regularly reinforced the truths of Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Despite their instruction, I did not guard my heart, and I had begun to let all the impure thoughts in and begun seeking to indulge my eyes in any way I could, until finally I was found out again. This time the guilt of my sin began to overflow so much that I prayed and asked God to forgive me for my sin. And at that point, I thought that I had become a genuine believer. I began to show some fruit, including a desire to read my Bible and pray, but that only lasted about a week. I did not keep up with reading my Bible diligently and praying consistently, and I began to make exceptions in regard to my struggle with sin. I began seeing how close I could get without sinning, and in the same sin that had entangled me before had begun to consume me again. For years after that, my sin remained hidden from everyone. Throughout that time, I do believe that the Lord started working in me, in my heart, to bring me to himself and to realize the depravity of my sin. When I started actually listening to sermons was during middle school, and every sermon I heard felt like it was directed right at me. I knew that I needed to change something in my life, but because of my pride and fear of letting my parents into help, I had come to the conclusion that I needed to fix my sin problem on my own. But it was to no avail. I continued in the same sin pattern because I alone could do nothing to change my current state. It wasn't until Pastor Tom started going through 1 John that I truly began to realize I was not saved. I was not showing obedience to God and his word, which meant I was not truly exercising faith in Jesus Christ. I did not read my Bible more than maybe once a month, and I rarely ever prayed. I did not obey the commands in Scripture that I had been taught over and over and over again. Eventually, my parents did find out about my habitual sin, and at that point, I was so utterly broken by my sin because I had come to realize that I had sinned against a holy God. I had no hope because I knew that I could do nothing to get rid of my sin on my own. It was then that I realized it is only Christ that could save me, not by my own doing, but only through his work on the cross. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I don't remember a specific day, but I do know it was after that point the Lord worked in my heart to bring me to repentance. I began to have more of a desire to read my Bible and pray, though it was inconsistent. I began to feel the weight and guilt of my sin replaced with gratitude and thankfulness for the work Christ had done. Although it seemed to be more of a process than a particular moment, I abandoned all hope in myself and have repented and sought the Lord's forgiveness for my sin. This all culminated in a sudden and strong desire to read my Bible diligently, to pray without ceasing, to fill my mind with the Word, to live as an imitator of Jesus Christ, to turn away from my sin, and to find joy in the finished work of Christ on the cross. I now read my Bible every day and pray multiple times a day. I truly love hearing the Word taught and desire to fill my mind with the goodness of Scripture. I love serving others and worshiping Christ through music. When I am tempted to sin, I pray and recall Scripture to my mind so that I am able to combat that sin. I also listen to Christian podcasts and sermons at work, in addition to reading books and studying my Bible. I'm here today to follow the commands of my Lord to be baptized and publicly declare that I once was lost, but I have been found in Christ, and I desire to honor and serve him for his glory and kingdom.
Well, Micah, we rejoice that the Lord not only opened your eyes to your sin, but he opened your eyes to the false professions that you'd made, where you'd trusted in something other than truly Jesus Christ to change your heart. Because you have given up all attempts at self-reformation, and because you have put your faith in the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it is my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Gideon Dixon. My family has always attended church, and for as long as I remember, I intellectually believed what I heard, that God was loving and holy, that he created and sustains us, and that we, by nature, scorn him. But that belief was no more than factual knowledge of the truth, and I certainly didn't live by it. And I wasn't saved. James 2:19 says that even the demons believe the way that I did. I was prone to angry outbursts, usually directed towards siblings. I held grudges, and I was more than willing to sin if I believed it would fly under my parents' loving radar. I didn't care about my fellow believers, or anyone else for that matter. And when my parents or grandparents asked me to do something, I would complain, work half-heartedly and with a bad attitude, and sometimes flatly refuse to obey. I was selfish, arrogant, stubborn, and chained to repeated patterns of sin. I don't know the day that I was saved. There was no eureka moment, nor was there a sermon I remember that hit me particularly hard. Rather, I began to consider more seriously the truth that I had been taught in light of my sin, and what ramifications it should have on how I live. My conclusion was that nothing else matters in comparison. I have sinned against an eternal God and deserve nothing except eternal death as a result. With that realization, God opened my eyes. Since becoming a true believer, my attitudes and actions have changed drastically. I'm much more willing to serve others, both when asked and when I notice a need. My attitudes are much more reflective of Christ because I take to heart 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, none of this is to say that I don't make mistakes or break the moral law of God. I certainly do continually sin against him, and I hate it. But through the grace provided to me, through the perfect sacrifice of Christ, I continue to progress in my sanctification. Often, this sanctification happens slowly, but always it moves forward surely. I care now for God's people and desire to know and serve them, both within and outside of Countryside. I meditate on the scriptures daily, aspiring to learn and apply the lessons that they teach, and I pray more often and more truthfully, laying my life in its entirety before God and thanking him for the great expanse of his just mercy. And finally, I aim to obey the commands that he has given to me. Many times in the scriptures, we are told that baptism always follows salvation, such as in Acts 2:38, where Paul tells Peter tells those he is teaching to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I understand that repentance and belief save, and baptism does not. But with obedient believers, the first surely leads to the second. An obedient believer and follower of our Lord Jesus Christ is what I desire to be, and it is for that reason I am here today to be baptized.
Well, Gideon, we rejoice in God's work in your heart, that he brought you to understand, in light of all the scripture you'd been exposed to, your sin, but even more than that, that he brought you to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only Savior. Because you have repented and believed in him, because you have confessed him as Lord, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Laura Hosler. I did not grow up in a Christian home. We attended church sporadically, and I always believed I was a Christian. I was baptized around the age of 12 after inviting the Lord into my life. I was too young to truly understand what this meant and realize now that I was baptized as an unbeliever. Throughout my entire life, I have considered myself Christian in the same way I consider myself an American. I attended church infrequently and was never a member of a church. I prayed to God when I needed something and figured he did not love me whenever my life was difficult. In 2010, my husband confessed to me that he was a homosexual. We had recently moved to Texas, and I didn't have a community to help me through this difficult period. I turned to the world because that was all I knew. Drugs, alcohol, therapy. None of what the world had to offer was helping me. In John 8:34, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Finally, I looked to the church, initially for community. I was not really looking for God because I thought I was His already. I started attending the Highland Park United Methodist Church in Dallas regularly. In particular, I liked the kerygma, or teaching service. Since I believed I had been a Christian during the majority of my life, I just thought I had a new understanding of the Lord and what He had done for me. Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." It wasn't until the end of 2013 when I realized that I was saved, and it was for the very first time. How, might you ask? The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. John 16:8, "And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And John 14:16-17, where Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you." When I consider my error of believing I was a Christian when I was not, I think I am probably not the only person who has thought this. In Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life. And there are few who find it." I also think of Matthew 7:21, when Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Praise God for my salvation. Since my conversion, my life has changed radically. My siblings who live in New England and where I'm from say they barely recognize me. Books, TV, movies, music I once loved, I no longer enjoy. As a new Christian, the Methodist Church was perfectly adequate for me. But as I learned and grew and matured, my church needs changed. I am so thankful the Lord has directed me to a church who has a high view of His church and a high view of Scripture, His Word. And now, when life is difficult, which recently it has been, I know the Lord loves me and is using the trial to prune me. Proverbs 3:11-12. "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." So now that I am a true believer, I want to declare my devotion to Jesus Christ, and I'm here to be baptized.
Well, Laura, thank you so much for sharing your story with us, for letting us glimpse your heart, see how the Lord brought you to understand that you were lost in spite of your professions of faith in Christ, and to bring you to see the true gospel. Because you have repented of your sins, because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your only hope of forgiveness of sins, it is my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. My name is Rebecca Wade. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home with parents and siblings that loved the Lord. I attended Awana growing up and memorized many verses on salvation, such as Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast." Knowing these, I prayed countless times as a kid to be saved, never fully convinced it had actually worked. But finally, at age 11, I decided to be baptized. I thought I was saved. I knew I was a sinner with no way to be saved from hell and the wrath of God, but by repenting of my sins and believing in Christ, in his perfect life and substitutionary death for me. And I tried to live obediently to the Bible. I tried to regularly read my Bible and pray. I obeyed my parents. I was a pretty good kid. So I thought I was saved. But I never really enjoyed reading the Bible, and I didn't love Jesus. I loved the salvation he offered, but I didn't have a renewed heart yet to actually love him and appreciate the weight of his gift of grace. And though I prayed God would help my unbelief, nothing ever changed. And I just kept trying to be a Christian by my own strength and willpower. Then in my 20s, I started working in secular environments and making friends with people who were definite unbelievers. I began to question why I was trying to obey the Bible when what I really wanted was to enjoy the pleasures and freedoms of the world. I started to doubt God's goodness, and I began to resent him. I kept attending church, kept up appearances as best I could, but I was heading down a path of greater and greater sin and angry rebellion. As the Lord would have it, Pastor Tom began preaching through the book of 1 John, and every week I listened in painful silence and bitterness, knowing I had no signs of a true believer. I was deep in my sins and spiritually dead, but God, in his goodness and grace, was going to change that. 2 years ago, I found out I was pregnant with my first baby. God used this new life and the grace, patience, and forgiveness of my husband to start me on a slow path of redemption. Last year, I gave birth to my precious little boy and discovered I had never known that I could love someone so immensely. I stared at him endlessly and prayed for him, and I prayed I could be a good mom. But how could I? I was a mess. I was an ugly sinner with a ruined life, full of shame, unworthy of my baby's love. And it tore at my heart. Then, shortly thereafter, my brother was baptized. And in God's providence, the Lord used my brother's testimony, which referenced all the sermons from 1 John, to finally open my eyes. It was like a light had been turned on in my heart and mind. I was completely unable to save myself. I had been relying on my own goodness, but it had never been good enough. All of it was filthy rags, because none of it was done for God's glory. In God's immense grace, he changed my life that night. I finally repented. I had hit rock bottom and really knew my need for a savior. And I threw all my hope on Christ. He gave me a new heart, a new life spiritually, and a second chance. Over this past year, the Bible has actually been a joy to read and full of hope. For the first time, I want to obey God's word and throw off the sin that so easily entangles. I now know my constant need for his strength to get me through temptations and trials, and I have witnessed his faithfulness to help when I truly rely on him and renew my mind with his word. What used to be a burden to me to just try harder is now a true desire that only God can give. Now I can say I love the Lord, I love his church, and I love his word. Ephesians 2:1 through 7 describes my life so well, and in short says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So I come before you this morning to not only tell you of the grace and salvation my Savior has granted me, but to obey his command to be baptized now that I truly have been given a new heart and been brought to new life.
Well, it is such a joy to hear your story, Rebecca. We rejoice in God's work in your life because you have come to abandon all hope in yourself and to place all of your hope in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. My name is Will Day, and this is my testimony. I was born into a very godly Christian home. My church has always been countryside. My parents were very, very diligent to teach me the Word of God. Though I knew many Bible verses due to Awana, and I memorized many solid truths through catechism that was diligently taught to me at home, it was just mere head knowledge. I did it only for my parents, or just to be done with it. I was hopelessly enslaved to my sin. I was selfish and quick-tempered. I hated going to church because I thought it was excessively long and boring. Everything I did was to please my selfish desires. As 1 John 2:16 states, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. I was hurtful and uncaring. My tongue was exactly as James 3:6 says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. My mind was depraved and proud. Since I was born in a godly home, it has been hard to look back and see exactly when I was saved or the circumstances that surrounded me at that time. I do know that at one point the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to the grossness of my sin against a holy God and my helpless depravity. I then accepted Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. I cling to Him and Him alone for a right standing before God, because I know that it is impossible for a man to be justified without seeking the one way that the owner and creator of everything commands. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Since the point when that transformation happened, I believe sometime in my middle school years, my understanding of God's word has gone from just words to the holy truth where I look to know more about God, to grow in my walk with Him. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, 1 Peter 2:2. I desire God's word so that I may learn about my Savior and how I ought to live a worthy walk that glorifies Him. My understanding of Jesus' work and intercession for me has greatly grown by reading God's word and listening to His word being taught by faithful teachers. I recognize that my prayer life is so imperfect, and I continue to seek to grow it. A very comforting fact that I have learned during my walk with God is that I don't have to pray perfectly, because the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for me with groanings too deep for words, Romans 8:26, because He knows I do not and cannot pray in a manner that a glorious, transcendent God deserves. Also, my relationship to sin has changed. Instead of wallowing in it, I hate my sin and seek to confess it because I know that it is an offense against a holy God. When I do fail in sin, I want to repent of my sin, for I feel as Paul does when he states, For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Romans 7:15. I know I can't be perfect in this fleshly body, but I hate when I disobey my Savior. My goal in life has gone from serving myself to seeking to glorify God in everything. I love to go to church and grow and worship my Lord. Every lesson or sermon at church that I hear, I always want to listen and learn and apply these things in my life. I seek to serve in the church for the well-being of the members of the body and ultimately for the glory of Christ. I, though imperfectly, make it a priority in my life to read God's word daily with a desire that I may grow into becoming more like Christ. I also memorize passages of God's word and meditate on them, not to make my parents happy, but for the glory of God. I seek to pray very frequently throughout each day, and I cry out to God for help in different aspects of my life that I need to grow in. A Bible verse that I seek to be the theme of my life is that of Psalm 19:14, which says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Because the Lord has changed my heart from desiring sin to a heart that desires him, I am here today to obey his command by being baptized.
Well, Will, we rejoice in God's work in your life, that he brought you to truly see your sin, to abandon all hope in yourself, and to put your faith in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Because you have believed in him, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Jaden Moser. I have been raised in a loving Christian home and have always attended a faithful Bible church. Every Sunday growing up, I was involved in church, and I possessed lots of head knowledge about the gospel. Yet, just believing truths about God does not save, as it says in James 2:19, "Even the demons believe and tremble." Neither does going through the motions of obedience save, as it says in Romans 3:30, "By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." I was like the people of whom Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In reality, I did not have a love for God or a desire to acknowledge his lordship in my life. On my own, I never desired to read the Bible, and I only prayed when there was something I wanted God to give me. I liked church for my friends, but was not concerned about applying the Bible lessons I heard to my life. Ultimately, I lived a self-centered life, dead in the trespasses of my sin. I thought I was good, but in truth, I loved myself and my sin. I was blinded to my true, desperate spiritual condition. One evening, when I was in fifth grade, my dad came into my room to deliver the sad news that my friend's dad had passed away from cancer. My dad went on to share how we could ultimately be encouraged because he was now in heaven. It was then that I really started contemplating death seriously. I asked myself, if I died now, would I go to heaven? When I truly examined my life, I felt convicted of my sin, and I recognized the depth of my disobedience and selfishness before God. I realized the truth of Romans 3:23, which states, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I knew then that I was on my way to hell. My whole life, I had possessed the head knowledge that God was holy and required perfect obedience. But it was for the first time that night that I really applied that truth to myself. I had fallen short of God's standard and was living in rebellion against him. That night, God worked in my heart to draw me to himself, graciously granting me new spiritual life as I prayed, repenting of my sin, and giving my life to Christ. I cast myself on the mercy of God and his gift of salvation, which was freely offered, knowing there was nothing I could do apart from Christ's work on my behalf to earn a right standing before God. I love Ephesians 1:7 through 8, which says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." It is only because of God's grace at work in my life that I am here today. Since coming to Christ, I have a hatred of the sin that lingers in my life and a desire to live in obedience to God and his word. As I have gotten older, my relationship with Jesus has kept growing deeper, as I've grown in my understanding and love for the gospel. Being under sound biblical teaching and involved in a faithful youth group here at Countryside has been such a blessing to my Christian walk. My obedience is not perfect, which at times has led to discouragement, but I see evidence in my life that I truly strive to please God and live for him. My hope of enduring is not found in my character or my strength, but in my Lord's. I grieve over my sin and repent of it. When I am struggling with certain sin in my life, I seek accountability and support from godly mentors. Daily, I set aside time to be in the Word and pray. I now enjoy studying the Bible in order to learn more about my Savior. I also cultivate my prayer life, not just to ask for things I want, but to grow in my relationship with God. I love church and have a desire to serve the body. I also enjoy listening to sermons and worship music throughout the week. All these things come not from me, but from the Holy Spirit who now lives within me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I can say with all my heart that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Today, I am here to be baptized in order to publicly identify with Christ and testify to the world that a spiritual transaction has taken place in my life.
Well, Jaden, because you are in Christ, and because the old things have passed away and new things have come, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. Hello, my name is Luis. I was baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church. At 8 years old, I was introduced to the teachings of the Mormon Church and was baptized as a Mormon. A few years later, my family was invited to an apostolic church. After attending there for a few years, during an evening service, an evangelist preached about the end times and scared me enough to make another profession of faith and was baptized again for the third time by the age of 13. The teaching that I received was that if I believed in Christ, was baptized, spoke in tongues, lived a holy and righteous life, I would go to heaven. My life was soon after was very superficial. I pretended I was a Christian because living up to that standard was impossible. Even though I tried to do the right thing, I found myself starting over and over. Every day was a battle, and one that was met with failure and disappointment. To solidify my right standing with God and others, I learned a few facts about Jesus, the Bible, and some distinct doctrinal imperatives about the denomination in case someone asked me about my faith. However, no amount of knowledge or fake acts of righteousness could relieve the emptiness, uncertainty, and the frustration that was building up inside. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I had none of these, and I constantly worried and wondered if my life was secure in Him. All this led to an apathy towards the things of God, and I started pursuing my fleshly desires. And because of this, sin became prevalent, and it manifested itself in various forms of pride, anger, and lust. 20 years later, I heard the gospel for the first time. Although I intellectually understood it, in no way was I prepared to follow Christ. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I was prepared to say that I was a Christian, but there was no real humility, surrender, or repentance. The patterns of sin only intensified and caused great distress in my marriage and in my relationships with others. My frustration and anger were intense, especially with those that crossed me or with matters I found unjust. Because of this, I attended a recovery program to try to get to the root of the anger. Unfortunately, the program was more of a support system that temporarily numbed the pain as I heard others who were dealing with similar issues. After being there for a few years, I self-proclaimed that I had graduated and my sin was behind me. As the years went by, the same patterns of sin started to surface again. Slowly but surely, going to church was a check mark, and I abandoned my call to be a husband and a father. I was only trying to satisfy my selfish desires, living weekend to weekend in depravity to fill the emptiness. This led to severe anxiety and depression. Everything in my life was upside down. God was an afterthought, and my marriage was on the brink of divorce. Roman Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Desperate for help, I reached out to a friend who had gone through the recovery program with me, and I shared with him what was going on. He was willing to listen and started sharing Christ with me. This generally came in the form of theological conversations by sharing sermons that spoke about the grandeur of God, His holiness, and how sin separated us from God. I started to read my Bible for the first time, and the meaning of what Christ had done on the cross finally made sense. However, the weight of my sin was still crushing me, and I found myself all alone and desperate. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." One night, alone in an empty parking lot, under the weight of my sin and brokenness, I cried out to God and pleaded for Him to forgive me and to have mercy on my life and my soul. I remember having deep regret and remorse for my past sins. Soon after that experience, I started to pursue the Lord for the first time. I understood what belief in God really was. I started to trust in God. I later came to realize that my affections and my desires had changed from my selfish pursuits to Him. Something had absolutely changed. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." What I had tried to do for decades on my own had failed miserably all changed. I had a regenerate heart. I used to live for myself, and I wanted nothing more than to live for Him. My faith is no longer a shallow faith, but one where I fully trust God in His word and His promises. I have assurance of salvation, and I am confident in Him. My affections and desires are now directed at Him, not perfectly, but continuously seeking His forgiveness, pleading for guidance in all areas of my life, for my family and those around me. I started to walk in accountability and in seeking the Lord, that He would draw me closer to Him so that every day He may continue to reveal Himself to me. I walk in obedience, again, not perfectly, but in humility and repentance, knowing that I desperately need God every second of my life. I imperfectly try to shepherd my family and share the gospel with them through devotionals at home. I still fall short of His glory, but I know in whom I've trusted, and I know that I am forgiven and my righteousness is found in Him. I seek to honor and glorify Him in all that I do. I read the Word regularly almost every day, and I'm involved in several Bible studies, attempting to know Him more and more. I pray constantly as I battle the flesh, the world, and the evil one. I share the gospel with those who I work with and to anyone where an opportunity presents itself. In all that I do, I try to bring honor and glory to His name, that I may be a faithful witness of His goodness, mercy, and love. In light of these things, I am here today to be baptized.
Well, Luis, because you have repented and believed in Jesus, because He's taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, because He's washed you from your sin, put His Spirit within you, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray together for these who've been baptized. Our Father, we are moved in our hearts. Those of us who know and love You, we're reminded of Your grace in our lives. Lord, though our stories may be different, Your work in our lives is the same. You brought us to the end of ourselves. You allowed us to see the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And You produced repentance and faith within us. And You changed us. Lord, we thank You for the reality of the gospel. Thank You for these three who have shared their testimonies with us, for Will, for Jaden, for Luis. Lord, I pray that Your work in their lives would continue. And Lord, for those of here who don't know You, I pray that their testimonies of the gospel would be what You would use to draw them to Yourself even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, choir and orchestra. Let me invite you to stand once again as we continue to sing about the love of God. Standing for our scripture reading.
Well, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here, the Apostle Paul reminds us how we came to know Jesus the Messiah as our blessed Redeemer, and how it was all of God's doing and none of ours. And why he chose us, not because we are such wonderful people, but because he wanted to put his own glory on display. Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Messiah crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we read this magnificent passage, we're reminded that your wisdom is greater and stronger and wiser than the wisdom of the world, because you have chosen through the simple gospel that we have sung together, that we have heard in the testimonies, Lord, that gospel that you sent your Son into the world to die on a cross, to satisfy your just wrath, and then you raised him from the dead so that through his death, the power of death could be broken for us, that through his death, the eternal death we deserved could be forever satisfied through his once for all death. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your wisdom in the gospel. Lord, we recognize that for many in our world, they want something more spectacular, some miraculous sign. To others, this message is foolishness because it contradicts the wisdom of the world that says that I need to be able to earn my way to heaven. But Father, we thank you that for us, it is your power. You have changed us. We thank you, O God, that you have called us through the gospel, that effectual, irresistible call in which you compelled us to come through the gospel message. Your Spirit gave us life and repentance and faith, and we responded to that gospel because of the energizing call of your own eternal love. Father, we thank you that you called us, and we acknowledge that there are not many of us who are part of the intelligentsia of the world, not many of us who are of noble birth, not many of us who are the powerful and influential. We, for most part, we're nothings and nobodies, but you've saved us so that you can put your glory on display, so that no one can boast before you. For by your doing, O God, by your doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us everything our souls need. Lord, we thank you and praise you. And this morning, we thank you for the testimonies in baptism. And we thank you, Father, that we can celebrate together the other ordinance that our Lord gave us as his church, and that is the Lord's table. Now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts, help all of us who truly know you to truly engage in worship. May we confess our sins, and may we express our love and gratitude and adoration to you and to your Son through this ordinance. This is what we pray, O God, in Jesus' name. If you would be seated
And take a moment to prepare your own heart for the Lord's table as the men come to serve us. Our Father, for those of us whom you have redeemed, we love this opportunity to rehearse again, to remember again what our Lord has done through the Lord's table. But Lord, we want to come with clean hands and pure hearts. So we come even now confessing our sins, each of us individually in our hearts, even as I pray. Father, I pray that you would forgive us. Lord, thank you that you have already forgiven us at the bar of your courtroom, that the gavel has come down there in your courtroom once and forever. You have forgiven all our sins so that you will never again judge us for our sins because they were judged in Christ. And so, Lord, we don't come seeking that kind of forgiveness. We come seeking the forgiveness of children toward a father whose name we have sullied, whose reputation we have hurt, whose love and goodness and grace we have sinned against. Lord, help each of us to come now and bear our souls before you. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for the sins of our hearts, sins like pride and selfishness and lust and anger and bitterness. Lord, so many other ways we can express sin in our hearts. Lord, may each of us confess those sins. Lord, sins of tongue. You gave us our tongues not as an emblem of self-expression, but rather to minister grace to those around us. And yet, Lord, we so often use our tongues entirely selfishly to vent our anger, our feelings. Lord, forgive us if we have said words that are intended to harm. Forgive us for in any way sullying your name. Lord, forgive us for gossip and for flattery to gain some advantage. Lord, all of the ways that we sin against you by the use of our tongues. And Lord, for our actions. Lord, we have done things that we knew were contrary to your law. And Lord, our consciences have conflicted us and confronted us. But Father, I pray that you would forgive us. And Lord, for those sins we've committed that are omissions, where we simply fail to do something you've commanded. Lord, many times we're not even aware of those, but we pray for your forgiveness. Cleanse us, O God. May each of us now seek the forgiveness that you offer in Jesus Christ. Lord, as a father, extend to us that forgiveness so that we can take of the Lord's table in a way that honors our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. As the men pass the bread, let's sing together.
When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the prince
Thursday night of the Passion Week, our Lord was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, and he took the elements that were part of that Passover meal to remind them of the redemption from Egypt, and he devoted them to a new purpose to remind us of his redemption that he would accomplish the next day from our sins. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins, as I was talking about earlier, if you have turned from those sins and put your faith entirely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then this is for you. Scripture also lays down one additional caveat. Even if you're a Christian, you shouldn't take this morning if you really aren't willing to turn from your sin. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It means that there's a sincerity in your heart that says, God, not only do I confess my sins to you, but I hate my sin. I don't want to commit my sins anymore. And you're not intending to leave here with the express purpose of committing those sins again. But if you have a repentant heart and you know the Lord, this is for you to remember him. On that night, he took the bread. It was part of the Passover celebration. And after he had blessed it and given thanks, he said to his disciples, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, he was saying, this bread we hold in our hands is a reminder that the eternal Son of God took upon himself full and complete humanity, and he lived a perfect life in our place, and then he died. His humanity was broken, is the word he used. Crushed, pierced, beaten, and worst of all, abandoned by God the Father on the cross so that we could be forgiven. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him together. Our Father, we thank you for the bread. We thank you for the amazing reality that you extended to us in your Son. That not only have you, through his broken body, through his scourging, and through his ultimate death, you have brought us to know you through your Son, to be reconciled to you. Not only are we now forgiven, not only are we now your friends, but we're your children, your sons and your daughters, whom you love and who love you in return. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and for this beautiful reminder that as we have eaten this bread, we have personally partaken of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ spiritually at some point in the past, when we came to trust in you, and our faith is still in him. We thank you and praise you in his great name. Amen. As the men pass the cup, let's continue to sing together.
That will pardon and cleanse.
Well, on that same Thursday night of the Passion Week, as you know, our Lord took the cup, one of the fruit of the vine cups that were used in the celebration of the Passover Seder, the third cup, which is called the cup of redemption, that was a reminder of the fact that God had redeemed his people from Egypt. And he turned that into a reminder of his redemption from sin the next day on the cross. This is what he said to his disciples after he had taken the cup and given thanks for it. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see, that juice that you hold in your hand is a visual reminder of the fact that the Son of God, who was fully human, poured out his human blood on the cross as a sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, as John identified him early in his ministry. And he offered himself for us. In fact, the writer of Isaiah makes it very clear in Isaiah 53 that he was offering himself as a guilt offering. He was paying the price of our guilt, not the feelings of guilt, but the objective reality of guilt before a holy God. He was paying the debt for sin. He was purchasing the forgiveness for our sins. I love the fact that the scripture speaks about this work of redemption being a work of all three members of the Trinity. The Father initiated the plan in eternity past out of his love for us, which we sang together this morning. The Son agreed to come, and he executed the plan of redemption because of his grace, because he desperately wanted to do good to us who were undeserving and who deserved exactly the opposite. And then at some point in your life, the Holy Spirit applied the work that Christ accomplished to your soul. You heard the gospel, and he convicted you of your sin, and he brought new life where there was death. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he made you alive, and he gave you faith, and he gave you repentance, and you believed in the gospel, and the Spirit changed you. He made you one of God's own children. So when we take of the Lord's table, we're remembering all three members of the Trinity. We're remembering the fact that the Father initiated the plan in his love, the Son accomplished the plan in his grace, and the Spirit applied the plan, perfected it in us. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember him together. Our Father, we thank you for the cup. We thank you for the wonderful reminder in it that you have redeemed us, that you were willing for your eternal Son to be made like us in all things except for sin, and then to die, the just for the unjust, to bring us to you. Father, thank you for your amazing grace. Help us to respond to your love, Father, with love for you and love for your Son and love for the Spirit who brought these truths to bear in our souls and who now indwells us. Help us, Lord, to live lives of love where we love your people, we love your truth, we want to obey you, we hate what we once loved, and we love what we once hated. And Lord, I pray that we would live lives of commitment to, devotion to, love for your Son who has redeemed us, who has executed the plan and brought us to know you. Lord, we love you. I pray for those here this morning who don't know you. Lord, they have sung the gospel. They've heard the gospel presented. They have heard it presented in the testimonies, and they've seen it in the Lord's table. Lord, I pray that you would bring them to know you even this morning. If there are those here who have made false professions, like the testimonies we heard this morning, Lord, may you open their eyes to that truth. And may they truly come to know you even today through the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name and for his name's sake. Amen. Our prayer room will be open after the service, just to my right before that exit door. If you don't know Christ, if you have to admit, I really don't know him, maybe you heard your life and your testimony and one of the testimonies you heard this morning, you come and give us a chance. We'd love to help you. If you have other needs, maybe you're just going through a hard time, a lot of trials, and you just need somebody to show compassion and pray with you, whatever it is, we'd love for you to come after our service is over. As you leave, please don't forget the benevolence offering that we take every time we take the Lord's table together. You can give through the slots in the exits as you leave, or you can do so online. But let's remember the needs of others as we rejoice in our spiritual needs being met in Christ. Seth, come and lead us.
Let's stand together as we close.
Dismissed.